As you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, I want to remind us where we have been. So we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has extended teaching section, one of his extended teaching sections here in the book of Matthew. It's interesting that he has a number of extended teaching sessions or discourses throughout the book of Matthew, and this is really the longest one, though almost every theme he brings up here later comes on in the book and is expounded upon even more, which makes a really nice flow to the book of Matthew. You kind of get the teaching and then you get it again with more illustrations and greater detail as we go through. I need that. I'm a little slow on the uptake a lot of times when I read something from the Word of God. Chapter 5 had the Beatitudes at first, which described the heart of the person who's been converted to Christ by God's grace. The heart of a Christian. Not how to become a Christian, but the heart of one who has been made a Christian by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The rest of chapter 5 then went on to describe the Christian's relationship to God's law in the Old Testament and described the righteousness that was required for all that is beyond even the Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now in the first half of chapter 6 where we are, describes the Christian in relationship to our religious life, our giving, our prayers, our fasting. And in the last half of chapter 6, which we'll get to in a few weeks, describes the Christian's relationship to, quote-unquote, regular life, just stuff of life, eating and sleeping and food and clothing and all of those things. But here in the middle, we've been discussing prayer. Jesus has been teaching us on prayer as the Christian's relationship to our religious life. How to pray. Because prayer is hard, which I know is so silly that prayer is hard. How could that be? We talk a lot, but when it comes to talking to God, it's hard. And Jesus is teaching us here not what to pray, but how to pray. So with that as some of the greater context here, let's go to prayer right now. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask, O God, that as we open your word, that Father, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, you would teach us, not just our heads, though, Lord, but our hearts, that you would be in this very time now, Father, in the process of shaping, molding, correcting, blessing our hearts, O Lord God. That as we come through this time now, that we are more in the image of your Son, Jesus, whom we worship as King, O Lord God. So, Father, would you please be at work now? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Remember through all of this, chapter 6, verse 1. Right? That's his teaching in this section. That's the message, and then we're just going through illustrations of it. Chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Our acts of righteousness, our religious life as a Christian, is not to be done so that everyone sees us and says, "Wow, what a godly woman or man they are." But that our religious life is to be between us and God. Because we are not central. God is central. And you showed that in our giving in the beginning of chapter 6. And now we're looking at that in relationship to prayer. In the middle here, he is teaching us what we've called the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just going to read verses 9 through 15 this morning, the whole thing. We've already looked at the first half of it, but we're going to read the whole thing again just to have it in context. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's Word. In the Lord's Prayer, there's an introduction, and then there are six prayer requests. We looked at the first three. We looked at the introduction and the first three before, 2 weeks ago. Introduction, our Father in heaven. Not my Father, but our Father. Not just God about my sins, but our sins. This is a community prayer. And it's our Father. He's not far off. He is our heavenly, loving Father. But He's not just like our earthly fathers, for He is in heaven. So we come to Him as our Father, loving Him, knowing He desires to be with us, but also in awe and reverence of Him, for He is in heaven and separate from us, above us, our Father in heaven. Then the first three prayer requests have to do with God. And they focus on God. We start with God. We don't just start coming to God. Well, we usually do. But Jesus teaches us not to just come to God and start saying, God, I want. We come to God and say, Lord, the first thing of my heart, the first desire, the first longing of my heart is about You. And it's for God's glory. Hallowed be Thy name. That's actually a prayer request. God, make holy Your name. Reveal Your holiness. Have Your name be revered in my heart and the hearts of the world. Second is for God's reign. Thy kingdom come. Reign, the kingdom of God, where God reigns in the hearts of His people. And three, God's will. Your will be done. Not my will, O God. Your will, Father. We looked briefly last time that to pray God, Your will be done, must mean at least two things. Must mean one, that God, I'm seeking out what Your will is constantly, primarily through His Word. That we can't just say, yeah, God, Your will be done, but to be passive about it. To pray, God, Your will be done. If we're going to pray that, we're going to even sing that this morning later on. Is to declare God, and that means I want to know Your will, and I'm going to be active in knowing it. And two, to pray that prayer, Thy will be done. This is bonus material from 2 weeks ago. Okay, it's free charge. To pray Thy will be done, God, also means as I learn Your will, I am going to be so active in doing it. It's a dangerous prayer. Now, this morning, we go on and we look at the next three, the last three prayer requests of the Lord's Prayer. And these now focus with us and our needs. First of these three, Jesus says, pray, give us our daily bread in verse 11. Very simple. Give us today our daily bread. This is a hard one, I think, for us in our society to really understand. Daily bread. Why do we even have to pray that anymore? Should we even pray this anymore? Our daily bread is pretty simple, isn't it? Significantly, we have plenty of resources in which to purchase bread and purchase our food. Significantly. The thought of waking up in the morning and going, where is my breakfast going to come from? Significantly, and not universally, actually a lot less universal than we even imagine in our country, but significantly is not difficult for us. So, the challenge then lies for us to pray this, God, give me my daily bread. We go, it's a piece of cake. That's a piece of cake. No, it's a piece of cake. Oh, brother. the piece of cake. Give us this day our daily cake. That sounds like my children praying. So we say, give us this day our daily bread. We come almost to that prayer with, and God, I got it taken care of. Don't worry about it, God. I can pray that one so easily. Give us this day our daily bread, because I know just what I'm going to eat. Actually, I'm not even sure what I'm going to eat today. I have so many choices. Not even sure which one it's going to be. That's a hard prayer, I think, for us to pray with the intensity and desperation that, say, first century listeners, hearers of Jesus' preaching and teaching here, would have responded. If you were a worker in the first century, you typically got paid daily. And if you didn't work, you didn't get paid. But when you got paid, you didn't say, oh, this is great. I'll take my 12% and go spend that on food, and I'll put the rest of it away and go buy some other things and go out to a movie tonight or something. And you had to get paid, and you spent almost your entire day's wages on food. That literally you would wake up in that morning and the idea of praying, God, today I need my daily bread, was a very present reality for many folks. When we pray, Father, give us our daily bread, we're saying many different things, I believe. One is we are acknowledging the truth that every single article of clothing, every single dollar we earn, every single bite of food that we have, every single car payment that we make, every single drop of blood that flows through our veins, every single molecule of oxygen that we take into our lungs is given to us by our Almighty Heavenly Father. There is no work, there is no ability, there is no gift, there is no breath apart from our Father. We tend to think we're pretty special. We're pretty competent. We're pretty capable. And we are. And every ounce of capability, and there's no quantity of capability, I'm not sure. Every bit of work that we can do, the ability for me to walk from this step to here, is because God has given it to me. And we do not live in that reality very much. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Well, I'm a harder worker. I'm smarter. I have a better work ethic than other people. Maybe. Why? God has given it to us. There is no boasting. So in everything, when we say, God, give us our daily bread, we are declaring, we're acknowledging, issuing forth from our hearts that everything, God, is from you. And in an instant, that could change. In an instant. We pray, God, give us our daily bread, because He is the one who gives us everything. We are completely dependent on Him every moment of every day. See, just as with a parent with an ungrateful child, God would be just, God would be right in withholding His blessing from us, His abilities His giving to us the ability to even work. Right? See, God has given us all this. Look at this, the capability that God has given us. Look at the graciousness with God has given us air. And how do we, the recipients of the ability to move and work and eat and breathe and live and build, how do we respond to the God who gives us all these things? I'm pretty good, aren't I? See you later, God. We are ungrateful. Significantly, we are ungrateful, unmindful of our mighty God who gives us all things. I like to really think about that God at any moment could just say, "You think you're so capable? Try this. I'm going to take air away. Let's see how strong you are." Praying God give us our daily bread is acknowledging that everything is from Him. And it's also issuing forth the truth that we are completely dependent on Him to continue to give to us our daily bread. Every single day. Every single day. Every single minute of every single day. In some ways, the Israelites were mightily blessed coming out of Egypt. Every day God provided them manna. They woke up every morning and saw the provision of Almighty God. Saw their loving Heavenly Father provide for them daily bread. Here you go. Here you go. And just so you couldn't fall into a pattern after 40 years of thinking, well, this is just the way the universe is ordered. Every day there's just manna on the ground. And yeah, it's not so much about God. It's just the way things work. The way things work. Just so they wouldn't fall into that pattern, every Friday, he'd have twice as much appear. And then Saturday, there'd be none on the Sabbath. And then Sunday, it would pick back up again. Just so you couldn't fall into the pattern of, it's just a natural occurrence. Every week, God said, and remember, I'm the one who provides this for you. Every day. We pray, give us daily bread. Because brothers and sisters, God is the one who gives us everything. And our heart must be dependent upon Him. And we bless Him and thank Him for the strength to work, to make, to earn, to form, to shape. Yes. And it all comes from Him. First prayer request from this morning, give us daily bread. Second, Jesus says, pray that God would forgive us as we forgive one another. Verse 12, and then he has more in verses 14 and 15. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So much here. First of all, forgive us our debts. The word debt there is referring to sin. I know when we recite or sing the Lord's Prayer, sometimes there's different words in there. It's a very good translation. Debt, in this time frame, that word, particularly in the Aramaic language, would have been referring to the debts that we owe, the moral debt that we owe to God because of our sins. So, debts, yes, and it's equally valid here to say sins. Okay, we sometimes sing the word trespasses. Same idea of debts there. Okay, but he's referring ultimately to our sin. Forgive us our sin. Now, as excellent as I think that translation is, if you're reading from the NIV, I think that the next part of verse 12 can be a little bit misleading. It says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. that really has this implication of almost, it almost looks like God is saying, I'm going to wait to forgive you until I see if you forgive others. I don't think that's what it's saying. But it is very much connecting, as verses 14 and 15 do, connecting these two realities. Our forgiving others, our forgiving each other, and God forgiving us. He is linking those very tightly together. So much so that they are presented as almost one in the same. So it is inconceivable for the Christian, and Jesus is saying, it is inconceivable for the Christian to say, oh God, thank you for forgiving me. I am not going to forgive my brother or sister. That is the heart of the non-believer. Not of the one who's been transformed by being born again by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, later on in the book, very, very powerful chapter that we will spend a lot of time on. Jesus tells a parable of a king who was settling his debts, and one of his servants owed him an astronomical amount of money. And the king calls the servant in and says, pay up right now, or else you have to go to jail, debtor's prison. And the servant says, oh king, have mercy, I cannot pay right now, but I will work and I will pay back everything I owe. And the king, in his mercy, said, your debt is forgiven. That servant then went out and saw another servant who owed him about a day's wages. And the first servant said to the second servant, pay me what you owe me. And the second servant said, please forgive me, I will pay. I don't have it right now, give me time. And the first servant said, no way. And called the guards and tried to have him sent to jail. And when the king hears what his first servant does, how he was unwilling to forgive the debt of his other servant, the king came back to the first servant and says, you wicked servant, I'm reinstating all your debt. You will have to pay it all back, which you can't do, so away to prison with you. The picture there saying, God forgives us our sins, which the price of our sins is not just a timeout or a spanking or a couple dollars. It's our eternal souls. Our sin against Almighty God is so grievous. And I know we don't understand this. I know this seems inconceivable. It's not because God is so wrathful. It's because our sin is that horrible against the Almighty, glorious Creator God, that our due is eternal condemnation. And God, in His grace and mercy, when we believe upon Jesus Christ, wipes that all away. Wipes away our sin. It is inconceivable then that we would say about or to our fellow brother or sister, I won't forgive you. God, do you know what that person did? It doesn't matter. I know forgiveness is hard. I'm not saying this is easy. But it's inconceivable, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to remain willfully in a position of, I will not forgive that person. Now, as an aside, forgiveness and reconciliation, I do not believe are the same thing. That's another sermon for another time. Okay? There's a significant overlap there, but I do not believe they are one and the same. We must forgive. And the prayer here, Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's the heart. See, if you want to understand how to read the Sermon on the Mount, think about your heart. It's all about our hearts, the hearts of the one who's been converted to Christ. This heart of, God, forgive me, not because I earn it, not because I deserve it, not because I'm great, forgive my sins, O God. And in that process, as you have forgiven me, and I know the grace of being in your presence and being washed by the blood of the Lamb, I forgive others. I forgive. Why? Because my heart is soft. My heart is transformed to one of love, to one of grace, to one of mercy. I no longer have to stand and defend my own name, my own self, so I can forgive even if the person doesn't ask me to, because I have been forgiven by God. One, give us our daily bread. Two, forgive as we forgive. I'll pause there for half a second. Let's not skip over how powerful, how demanding, how radical verses 14 and 15 are. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now again, as I said earlier, I don't believe this is a quid pro quo. God's just waiting back to see if we forgive, and then He swoops in and forgives us. But also, don't let us say, well, I know I'm born again, so clearly I forgive everybody, because I'm a Christian. I mean, you know, it's been 20 years I've been working on forgiving this person over here, and I'm just really going to hold on to that grudge. But clearly, this must be hyperbole, Jesus is speaking about. He doesn't really mean that if I don't forgive, then God hasn't forgiven me. I mean, I know I said the sinner's prayer 12 years ago. I know I said it. I got baptized. So I know I'm born again. Jesus, again, as He does so often in the Scriptures, is saying, if we're born again, there's fruit. If there is no fruit, we should question our salvation. Not perfect fruit, not ever-growing fruit. Sometimes it's kind of lopsided, worm-eaten, rotten fruit. Next year maybe it's a little better. The year after that maybe a little better. But there's fruit. Number three, and finally, pray, Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now this first part of this prayer here, I think, is a little difficult at first. When we first read it, it's an odd phrasing, right? Lord, lead us not into temptation. Well, we know God does not tempt us. Okay? So it's like, well, why would we even pray this? Obviously, God's not going to lead us into temptation. Why does it even matter? I think because of the negative there, it kind of just, it's for more force, it draws our attention to it more. So I think what He's saying here is, lead us not into temptation, but Lord, lead us. Yes, Lord, lead us. Not into temptation. Lead us, God. Lead us into righteousness. But lead us, O Lord God. Lead us, Lord. Yes, lead us. Lead us, for You are our King and our Lord. You are our Father. We submit and surrender everything to You. Lord, lead us. Lead us away from the devil. Lead us away from all things evil, and lead us to Your righteousness. Lead us in Your paths of righteousness. Lead us to Your side. Walk with us, O Lord God. You are the King, and we, as Your humble, submitted, surrendered servants, we say, lead us, O Lord God. We say, we are not on the throne of our lives, O Lord God. You are on the throne of our lives. We say, Father, what You want is what we will do. Your will be done. We say that You are the King, we are the servant. We do not in any haughtiness say, you know, I'm doing pretty good at this righteousness thing. I got this praying thing, I'm doing pretty well. You know, there's not a lot of sin in my life. I'm pretty good. You know, I really, for years, I really tried to work on being a better person, being more moral, being more righteous, and I can say, thanks to God, I'm doing pretty well. Not that I like to compare, but look at some of the people I work with. It's really hard to argue that I'm not a better person than they are. I mean, I'm really pretty good. I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or run with girls who do. That's not the prayer. That's not the heart of the Christian who's been converted by an almighty God. Lord, lead us, because you are the one who's leading us, O God. And everything within me is dependent upon you. I know, as Americans, that is a blasphemous thing to say. To in any way imply that I am not the one in the driver's seat, on the throne, ruling, in control, number one, Lord of my own future. I'm not advocating at all a kick back and come what may attitude. Sit down and wake up tomorrow morning and go out in the front yard lawn and say, where's the man of God? But I believe Jesus is telling us here that our hearts and therefore our prayers are one where we see that Jesus is on the throne and He is the King, the sovereign King. Not just because we said, Jesus, I'm going to elect you. I choose you to be my king. He is the king. What are we going to do about it? He is the Lord. He is the one who provides everything. Our turn now. How do we respond? How do we react? Is it with ingratitude, indifference, apathy? Or is it with utter surrender? And faith, and trust, and hope, and commitment, and love, and service to this King. This glorious, loving, mighty King. May we have constant awareness of our need for God. For His leading us, for His forgiving us, and for His providing for us in all things and all ways. May our heart's prayer be, Father, we are completely dependent on You. Let's pray. Father God, we are a haughty people. We are a self-righteous bunch. Please forgive us, Father, when we have taken any blessing that You have poured out undeservedly upon us and turned it into a means of self-aggrandizement, Lord, instead of worship. Father, may we surrender to You in all things, that You and Your glory and Your majesty and power would shine forth from our lives, O God, not just on the outside, but from our hearts, O God. May we truly love You humbly, serve You, Lord God. May we see all that You have given to us and turn that back to worship to you and sacrifice to one another in love. May we utterly acknowledge and trust and depend on you, Almighty God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us in Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.